But some of you were not with us last Sunday, and I might just review quickly what we dealt with. This whole short series is designed to draw attention, to focus our attention on the promises of God. And that, of course, is a broad subject. We're not shooting with a rifle this morning. We're shooting with a scatter gun, you know, because the subject is throughout the Word of God. The principles of God's promises are the same, Old Testament or New Testament. And we need to be aware that as we read and study the Word of God, are we dealing with a promise, or what kind of a promise is it? Is it an unconditional promise? We learned that word last week as we talked about types of promises. An unconditional promise is simply one in which God says that He will do something, and nothing that we can do will stop what's going to happen. And the fulfillment of an unconditional promise does not depend on our action or reaction. God said it, it's going to take place. That's unconditional. Then, of course, there are many what are called conditional promises in the Word of God. And let me just read this to help set the stage. Some promises are like product warranties. They will be fulfilled only if the customer meets the stipulations set up by the manufacturer. That was the case in the Garden of Eden. God promised Adam and Eve would enjoy life in the garden on the single condition that they not eat of a certain tree, the tree of life. And not keeping that condition would result in death. The day that you eat, you will die. Did they die physically at that moment? No, but they were separated from God. And eventually, their bodies died as well. Conditional promises. So when we read the Word of God, we need to be looking for statements that God has made. And then we need to see, is this an unconditional promise? God made it. God said it. It'll happen. Or do I have a responsibility here? Is there a condition that must be fulfilled for me to claim this promise? So, generally speaking, these two ideas, unconditional, conditional, are true. We have to look as we read. We have to be on guard, so to speak, and not just take everything. Doesn't make any difference, you know. God said it, doesn't make any difference to whom He said it. Makes all the difference in the world to whom He said it and why He said it. So don't claim something that's not yours. But by the same token, claim that which is yours in Christ. I use Moody's Today in the Word is my favorite daily devotional. I use Jeremiah's occasionally. I use Our Daily Bread occasionally. I have them always within reach, but I don't always use those. But I use this one every day. usually every night. It's my final reading of the day. And starting in the new month of March, and starting in Joshua. And early in Joshua, chapter 2, you meet a woman by the name of Rahab. And he just makes this opening comment. I just want to read this sort of to set the stage for us some more this morning. Biblical providence refers to God's work of providing for the needs of his people. Biblical providence refers to God's work of providing for the needs of his people. It is sometimes surprisingly miraculous and often seemingly simple. Always it is deeply compassionate and a cause for gratitude. Today's scripture passage pulses with providence, and it's Joshua chapter 2, verses 12 through 24. In that passage, God made promises through the men that he sent as spies. But this morning, the basic title would be How God Fulfills His Promises. How God Fulfills His Promises. He sometimes fulfills his promises in predictable, expected ways. Predictable, expected ways. As we look at some of the promises and prophecies of the Bible, we see that many have already been fulfilled. There's much fulfilled prophecy in the Bible. In many cases, the fulfillment of the promise was clear, undeniable, just as expected. We didn't expect any surprises. We didn't expect it to be done any other way than the way that it happened. When God told Pharaoh that he was going to send a plague of frogs, he did just that in Exodus chapter 8. When he told David that his son would build the temple, Solomon was born, and he built the temple. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Kings 5 through 8. When God said that Judah would be judged for her unfaithfulness and sent into exile, that's exactly what happened. Jeremiah chapter 25. That's a chilling chapter to read, Jeremiah 25. Jesus said the temple would be destroyed with not one brick or stone left upon another. And in 70 AD, it was totally demolished. Matthew 24, verse 2, prophesied. When the Roman general Titus overran Jerusalem, his soldiers set fire to the temple, completely destroying it. Now, there was a lot of wood in the temple, not just massive stones or brick. They burnt the temple, completely destroying it. The devastation occurred on the same day in the Hebrew calendar that Solomon's temple had been ransacked and burned in 586. I didn't know that. That's an interesting fact. The day also marks the observance of several other major tragedies in Jewish history. But God sometimes fulfills his promises in ways that we could never imagine, in unexpected, supernatural ways. At times, God has used methods that we easily understand. He sent his people into battle with the promise of victory. And he gave them strength and strategy to overcome their enemies. On other occasions, he did the unexpected. He defeated Pharaoh's army as they pursued the escaping Israelites in Joshua chapter 6. He caused the walls of Jericho to collapse. Nobody expected that. They collapsed. He does the unexpected. He caused them, those walls, to collapse. The angel of the Lord destroyed 185,000 Assyrians. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. God can fulfill his promises in unexpected and supernatural ways. You know, as you think about this, at least it does me, it impresses me with the variety that God has at his disposal. When you have all power and when you have all wisdom, why would you have to do the same thing the same way every time? God is a God of variety. And when you think you have him figured out, you don't. When you think you have God figured out, you don't. Your mind cannot do that. At times, God has used methods that we can understand. He sent people into battle with the promise of victory. Other times, they didn't know what they were going to face. God did the unexpected, as I've already mentioned. Sometimes we have a hard time recognizing how God has fulfilled a promise or imagining how he might fulfill a promise. When God promised in the Old Testament that he would send the Messiah, few people expected a Messiah like Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant. Nobody expected the Messiah to be Isaiah 53. That would be a picture. Or Matthew 1, all of that genealogy. All of that humanness, all of the mixture of humanity that is in that genealogy leading to the birth of Jesus. No one expected that God would bring together Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ, the church. And yet in Ephesians 3, that's exactly what he teaches. How he brings them together and makes them one. They're at enmity with one another. And yet God breaks that down and makes a new person. We call it Christian. We don't call it Jew. We don't call it Gentile. In Christ, we call it Christian. On many occasions, the Apostle Paul used the word mystery. Hold, I show you a mystery. To describe the way of God's plan of salvation has been fulfilled in Christ. What is a biblical mystery? A mystery is a truth that has not been previously displayed or previously known or previously taught. Something new, really. And there are several things, especially in the New Testament, where there is this reference to a mystery. It's a truth that hasn't been exposed yet. It hasn't been brought forth yet. Well, it was a mystery in Ephesians 3 that God would bring together the Jew and the Gentile. Among these mysteries is the establishment of the church. As central to God's plan, to the fulfillment of his promises. Write it down. Look it up. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And at the center of God's mysterious fulfillment of promises is Jesus Christ. The old and new covenant promises are based on and find their fulfillment in what Christ has done and will do. Let me give you three references and tell you what they refer to. For a treatment of these old and new covenant promises, it's wise to study Romans 9, 10, and 11, Galatians 3, 4, and 5, and Hebrews chapter 7 through 10. Romans outlines the God's selection, rejection, and ultimate salvation of his chosen people, the Jews. Galatians provides an overview of the law's relationship to God's promises and our freedom in Christ. And Hebrews 7 through 10 details the preeminent role of Christ in all of this, all tied up in the promises of God. While we try to figure out how God is going to answer a prayer or fulfill his promise, he calmly and powerfully is working out his plans behind the scenes and in ways and reasons that we do not comprehend. Now, if you know that's true, would you say amen? Yeah, it should not, let me go back and restate that. God is calmly and powerfully working out his plans behind the scenes. We don't see it in ways and for reasons that we may not comprehend now or ever comprehend. Would you allow God to do something that you don't understand? Yeah, we better. Because his ways and his thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts. It should not surprise us that in Isaiah 55, I just quoted it, the Lord described our inability to understand his methods. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's Isaiah 55. Verses 8 and 9. And although his reasons may elude us and his methods may surprise us, God always fulfills his promises. God always fulfills his promises. Remember one of the things that we learned last week? If God makes a statement, God puts his character behind that statement. That, in our understanding, is a promise. It's not a maybe. It's not a hope so. It's a promise. If God said it, I will do, God will do. His character is on the line. The Apostle Paul said, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Now, Paul is making a comparison there, but when we analyze what he said, we know that there's no lack in God's wisdom. There's no lack in God's strength. But he's making a comparison here, that there's no weakness in God. Even the strongest man physically, or the strongest man mentally, or the wealthiest person, there's no comparison. We're not going to challenge God with our puny intellect and our weak bodies. Well, God fulfills some promises through spiritual blessings. Now, if you're keeping record, I think that's number 3. Let me check. God fulfills some promises in predictable, expected ways. God fulfills some promises in unexpected, supernatural ways. Thirdly, God fulfills some promises through spiritual blessings. Ever had a spiritual blessing? Yeah. Yes. God fulfills many promises in visible ways. The Psalms contain statements about the power of God to bless the righteous with protection, wealth, health, and long life. We would be wrong, though, to expect nothing but physical prosperity in our life. And this is where many people get hung up. They only expect physical prosperity, protection, wealth, health, long life. We would be wrong, though, to expect nothing but physical prosperity in this life. God often shows his faithfulness by providing invisible spiritual blessings. One look at the life of King David demonstrates this. His life consisted of repeated conflict, family dissension, physical maladies. Job was a righteous man who feared God, yet he suffered terrible illness and loss of his family and possessions. Even his closest friends weren't supportive. They made the mistake of assuming that right living translates into trouble-free life. Listen, folks, don't make that mistake, because that's the position from which his friends were coming. Well, if you're suffering all of these things, there must be something wrong in your life, Job. There must be a sin in your life. Confess it, Job. And the Bible says, yet Job did not despair. He was wise enough not to give up hope in God and stated that all this would turn out for my deliverance. Job 13:15-16. The Apostle Paul went through all types of good and bad experiences, yet he found that in all of life he could be content because God gave him strength, Philippians 4:11-13. To him, God's faithfulness, a spiritual blessing, was far greater than anything that he could possess here on earth. Spiritual blessings. Let me see that again. Number 3, God fulfills some promises through spiritual blessings. It's not always health, wealth, everything handed to you, flowery beds of ease, smooth sailing. We've all lived long enough to know that that's not the real life. God will give you enough of that, that you have tasted of it. But God is wise enough not to leave you in that. Number four, God fulfills his promises in part now, more later. In part now, more later. Some promises may be fulfilled in part because only a portion of the conditions have been met. Other promises may be fulfilled in stages according to God's plan. For example, the Lord told the Israelites coming out of Egypt that he would drive out the nations before them and give them the promised land. You recall that. I'll drive them out. I'll give you this land. He had promised it hundreds and hundreds of years earlier to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the 12 sons. I'll give you this land. They were going to go in and take the land where all these Canaanites lived. Jebusites and Hivites and Perizzites and, you know, all the ites that are listed in several of those lists. God says, I'll drive them out and you can take possession. But they were going to do this in stages. But because they didn't follow God's instructions, they only drove out some of the people. You read through Joshua and you think, boy, it's going great. They have a campaign in the south, and then they get all that taken care of, and then they move north, and things are going well. But a few chapters later, it tells you how much of the land was yet to be conquered and how many peoples were still occupying land that God wanted them to have. God's instructions. They didn't follow God's instructions. They only drove out some of the people. And consequently, they only enjoyed a portion of God's blessing. Part now, part later. God's promises. The Old Testament promises concerning the Messiah were fulfilled in part with Christ's first coming. Others will be fulfilled at his second coming. You see, this world has not experienced yet all the promises that God has made to his people concerning his Messiah. But he came the first time, fulfilled a portion of those promises. The prophets, though, spoke of a coming king that would be from the line of David, who would restore Israel's status as God's special nation in Jeremiah 33. Jesus fulfilled the part of the promise about the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. That's a picture of the crucifixion 700 years before it took place. That was a picture, a verbal picture of crucifixion before crucifixion had been invented, I understand. The prophets spoke of a coming king who would be from the line of David. And you read in Matthew chapter 1, the lineage, Abraham, David, a king who would restore Israel's status as God's special nation. Jeremiah 33. So Jesus fulfilled the part of the promise about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. And one day, and we're expecting that, we're looking forward to that, one day to return to set up the eternal kingdom. Yes, promise. Hasn't happened yet, has it? Oh, he came the first time. Went to a cross and died for us and rose again. Ascended back to heaven. Seated at the right hand of the Father. But that's not the fulfillment of all that's been promised. Stages being fulfilled. Well, even future things. We look as the church, we look for the rapture. We look for the snatching out. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a promise. Amen. Hasn't happened yet. We look forward to him coming back with the church to set up his kingdom and rule and reign 1,000 years. We call it the millennial kingdom. Promise that will be fulfilled, but not yet. Number 5 and last. God fulfills his promises through timing. Through timing. God's timing. Many of us have difficulty understanding God's timing and how he fulfills his promises. We can't wait. We expect results today or tomorrow, not years from now. Isn't that the way we are? As time-bound human beings, we cannot grasp God's eternal purposes. That word eternal, we can't get our minds around that. We're used to looking at the calendar and looking at our watches because we are time bound. We got to be someplace at a certain time. Church has got to be out at a certain time. We're time bound. We make appointments because we're time bound. The perpetual changes of life are part of God's pattern and plans for all the ages. But from our perspective, it looks like a pile of tangled thread. We can't find the beginning, and we can't find the end, and we don't understand what's in the middle. When we don't see his promises becoming realities right now, we become impatient. And we're tempted to ask hard questions from God. Especially the question, why? Why did this happen, or why didn't this happen? But his timing is best. The author of Ecclesiastes, and I would suggest to you reading chapter 3. The author of Ecclesiastes puts God's timing into proper perspective. And he says there's a time for everything. And a season for every activity under heaven. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God will bring into judgment both to the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. Hebrews 11 lists some Old Testament saints, one of my favorite chapters in the Word of God. Old Testament saints who realize that God fulfills his promises according to his timetable. These people lived by faith, believing that God would eventually do all that he had promised. Even if they didn't understand why the Lord delayed action for years or even beyond their lifetime. They died in faith, not having received the fulfillment of the promise, but they believed that it would be fulfilled. Abraham is the preeminent example, that's what I want to say. When God told him to pack his bags, and I love to read in chapters 11 and 12 and 13 of Genesis. I don't have that all figured out in my own head yet, but I still work on it. Did this week even. When God told him to pack his bags and travel to the promised land, Abraham went. And I love the phrase in Hebrews chapter 11, in the King James. Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going. The Lord told him that he and Sarah would have a child. Yet they waited and waited. Abraham left Haran, where his father had taken him, and where his father Terah died. And when Abraham was 75, God told Abraham, go where I will show you to go. And Abraham and Sarah and their servants and all that they had, they packed up and they began to move. But he didn't know where. The Lord told him that he and Sarah would have a child. And yet God waited until their old age. God waited until it was humanly impossible for them to have children. May I say it plainly? His sperm was dead, her eggs were dead. Wow, that gives me cold chills. But God had said what? You will have a child. Doesn't make any difference how old they became. God had said, your seed will inherit this. Abraham said, Lord, I have no seed. My servant will be my proxy. God said, no, you will have a child. See, when God is saying that, God is making a promise. And Abraham here is arguing with God because he's too old. But Abraham had to imagine the future when his descendants would inherit the promised land. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph knew God's promises for their descendants, but they never saw it fulfilled. Does that mean it won't happen? No, because it's God's word. God said, you will have a child. God said, I'm going to give you all of this land. Well, Abraham died and didn't have it. Isaac died and didn't have it. Jacob died and didn't have it. The original 12 died and didn't have it. But God said it. That's the promise. Moses knew that God would rescue his people out of Egypt. But he had to wait until he was 80 years old before God used him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. He had to go down to the backside of the desert to flee from being killed himself. Yet he knew that he was to be the deliverer. He knew that. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. He even chose mistreatment, Hebrews 11 says, 24, 25, and 26. He chose mistreatment. He chose to throw in his lot with the people of God because he believed God's word. Well, thus land. All the promises of God are fulfilled in his perfect timing. And many so-called miracles, as someone has said, are God's miracles of timing. God says, not now, over here. Not yet, wait, over here. All the promises of God are fulfilled in his perfect timing, according to his wisdom. Many of those promises have been fulfilled. Many await fulfillment. All who trust in Christ for forgiveness of sins receive that forgiveness and new life immediately. Immediately. Salvation is immediate. Along with many other spiritual benefits and blessings. And some people may experience the evidence of God's love and care through prosperity of life, through good health. Others experience the love and strength of God through poverty and sickness. In all cases, God is true to his word. He keeps his promises. Let me close with the closing statement at the bottom of Thursday's reading. Consider how God's providence has affected your life. Look back at the ways God orchestrated past events for his purpose. When we consider how God has worked in our past, it helps us trust him with our future. Father, thank you for the word of God today. Thank you for the promises. Help us to stand on them, to build our lives upon them, upon the faithfulness, your faithfulness, to keep your word and not one iota will fall to the ground unfulfilled. Lord, may we be strengthened and encouraged as we read and study in your word and look for the promises, past, present, and future. What a glorious, glorious future, Lord, you have prepared for those who love you. And what you have already told us, Father, creates the desire in our hearts to go, to be with you, to look for the coming of the Savior, to receive his church. And Father, we pray even today that none be lost who hears the truth of your word and will receive it by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.